it's not going to be a traditional study like we do in the adult class. We're going to study most of the verses in Timothy, but we're not going to just go through and study all the verses in Timothy. And what we want to do is look at some principles that Paul has set forth, and we'll look at some other verses outside of Timothy and help with applying these principles to our lives. So, now, when you think of somebody in the Bible that you think, God really, that's who I look forward to seeing when I get to heaven. One person I think about is Nehemiah. He had so many things confronting him, and he had so many decisions to make, and he made all the right decisions. Well, I also think of Timothy as someone like that. He was so helpful to Paul. And so he was a good man, and he's worthy of study. And so the first thing I want to look at, I wanted to notice how valuable Timothy was to Paul. I was thinking about this last week, and I thought that might be a good, I think it would be a good thing to look at. Two people that were most traveled with Paul a lot were Luke and Timothy. And so they spent a lot of time with Paul on his journeys. So we're going to look in a few minutes about the character of Timothy. But on Paul's first journey, he went through Lystra. And we know that Timothy was from Lystra. And he was converted sometime, I guess, between the first and second journey, or possibly while Paul was there. We're not told. We don't know, as far as I know.
Excuse me, Sam.
Yes.
Did you turn on the...
Thank you. I usually forget.
Well, I didn't know after the prayer.
Yeah. So, at the beginning of Paul's second journey, Paul asked Timothy to go with him in Silas. And then Timothy remained in Thessalonica when Paul fled to Berea. Turn to Acts 17. Verse 10, it doesn't mention Timothy, but down in verse 14, it does, and that's how we know that Timothy is there. Linda, would you read verse 10 and verse 14?
The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away that night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there.
So we see at this point, Silas was with Paul. And Paul soon joined him in Athens. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3. Again, what we're looking at here is the help that Timothy was to Paul. Aurora, would you read verse 1 and 2? 1 Thessalonians 3.
Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we decided that to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith.
Okay. So, after this, or while he was there, he assisted in teaching in the gospel and ministering to several churches. Also in verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed by this. And also gave you Acts 18. But Timothy also went with Paul on his third journey, And they spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And we know that Paul would have Timothy to go there and preach. Also during Paul's imprisonment, Timothy traveled to Philippi to encourage the believers there and report back to Paul in Rome. Turn to Philippians 2. Verse 19 through 23.
But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me.
So we see how much Paul really depended on Timothy. He was such a help and such a comfort. Paul asked Timothy to come quickly while he was in prison. If I haven't missed it, I don't know if we know that Timothy ever made it there. Is that right or not? Does anybody know? Okay, I need to say something about Hebrews 13. We do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I did not mean to say that that was Paul. But whoever wrote the book of Hebrews talks about Timothy very affectionately. Look at Hebrews 13. Sally, would you read verse 23?
Know ye that our brother Timothy is dead at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you.
So whoever this is writing has a lot of affection for Timothy, just like Paul does. So, let's talk about the church in Ephesus, since this is where Timothy is going to preach.
Well, up to this point, Timothy, has shown, even as a young man, to be able to encourage, just like his wife. You know, in the early days, and that's why Paul, you know, the brethren thought highly of him. But he was capable to teach and to carry out. He was trustworthy. And so, you know, as he grew in the work with Paul, and whatever the laying on of the apostle of Paul's hands were, he was capable and willing and trustworthy to do whatever Paul or whatever the Lord needed him to do for the sake of the kingdom.
Right.
And as you had in one of those verses there, he was released from prison. So he even went to prison for this. You know? Mm-hmm. So he was willing to sacrifice.
He's such an example. We have many great examples like this, but he was such a great example to us. Turn back to Acts 18. I thought it might be good for, I know y'all read all this at home, since Timothy's going to the church at Ephesus to preach, I thought it would be good for y'all to go back and just review the church. Let's see what verses I want to read. Bobby, would you read verse 19?
She asked me to do it.
Mm-hmm. What is it?
Right. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there, Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews.
So this is, I think this is the beginning of the church at Ephesus. Paul immediately, when he went somewhere, he went into the synagogue. And so this is the beginning of that. And I want to look at chapter 19. I don't want to spend a whole class on Acts, although that would be great. But I just wanted to kind of see some high points of what was going on in the church of Ephesus. So Paul and Priscilla and Aquila came to Ephesus, and they went into the synagogue. And then Paul came back to Ephesus, and he stayed there for 2 years. Paul sent Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia. And we're all familiar with the riots in Ephesus. That starts in, right, let's see, that's in the 20s. Like 24 is talking about Demetrius. So Demetrius was a silversmith, and he made a lot of things for the craftsmen, and it brought them a lot of money. We're talking a lot of money. And so then there was a riot. Demetrius got them all together, and they didn't like what Paul was teaching. And so so this caused a lot of problems. And so in verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And I take that to mean they were arrested. And Paul wanted to go into the theater and talk to the people. And the Jews said, absolutely not. They wouldn't let him go in there. They were so afraid of what would happen to him. And then in 20, verse 17 through 38, we studied this a lot in sermons, and this is when Paul was talking to the elders of Ephesus. He was talking to them about what their job was to be, what kind of things they should be focusing on, and he also talked about, things that could happen that the elders would have to confront. False teachers and that kind of thing. And Paul said he hoped to come to Ephesus. That's when he asked Timothy to stay in Ephesus. And Paul said he hoped to come to Ephesus. Any comments on the church at Ephesus? Okay. So what do we learn about Timothy? Look at his character. We already said that Timothy was from Lystra. What do y'all have for those verses? What do you know about Timothy?
His mother was Jewish.
Yes.
And his father was Greek.
Yeah.
He was well spoken of by the brethren.
Well spoken of. That really got me. And this is one of the things that Linda was talking about. He had such a good reputation among the brethren.
It also says that Timothy was raised from a child and had been taught the scriptures.
From the time he was very young. That was Lois and Eunice. We talked about his mother was Eunice and also his grandmother. So let's think about this for a minute. Everybody in here, almost, you either have a child or a grandchild or a great-grandchild or nephews. And so I think we can learn from this things that we can put to use when we're around these children. We can be doing the same thing that Lois and Eunice were doing.
Sandra?
Yes?
One thing that you didn't mention in verse 1 of chapter 16, it says he was a disciple. He was already interested. I don't know. I take from that he was already baptized. I don't. That's just my assumption.
Mm-hmm.
But he was young, and he evidently had been in disciple long enough to leave this impression on people and to know what kind of person he was. So that was the first thing that was mentioned about him, that he was a disciple.
So people like Timothy and Daniel and others, they can become disciple at a very young age. They don't have to wait. They feel like they need the SOBOL oats or whatever. Think about how young Daniel was. And then we just talked about the young age of Timothy.
And he was a sincere faith, verse 5 says.
Yes.
He was sincere. It wasn't just sit on the pew, you know, and I got to be here, you know, mom, grandma might be here, you know, that kind of thing. It was a sincere faith. Because he, you know, when it says he's known the scriptures from childhood, that doesn't mean that he just had a smattering idea of some story about this Messiah that's coming sometime. It was talking about leading in faith in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It had something to do with the coming Messiah. You know, not just the good story of Adam and Eve or something. It evidently, with this kind of scripture teaching that he had, he was able to put that together. And then when he heard the gospel, then he obeyed it. So it's one thing to, at some point in their children or grandchildren's lives, to stop just the little stories and get to eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. That's definitely what the scriptures are all about. In my view.
I agree. Okay, anything else? Along with all that, Paul emphasizes Timothy's godly heritage. That's what we've been talking about. Okay, I didn't ask you this. I have two things that I see in the book of Timothy. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy. We had this in our Bible class Sunday night, the idea of pursuing godliness. Look at chapter 2. I'll tell you what. Elizabeth, read chapter 2, verse 2 and 10.
For kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good. Oh, again?
Yeah.
But rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness.
Okay, so verse 10 is talking about women, and we're going to study all this in more detail. But I wanted to look and see where Paul is talking about godliness, and this is where he's talking about women. Susan Hendrick, would you read chapter 3, verse 16?
Verse 16. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory.
Okay, so this is Paul talking about the great mystery of godliness that we'll look at. Joanne, would you read chapter 4, verse 7 and 8?
But I have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come.
This is the verse we had Sunday night. We talked about bodily exercise is very good. It helps us be more healthy. But godliness is much, much, much more important than exercise. Let's see. Lisa Dunbar, would you read chapter 6? Read verse 3, 5, 6, and 11.
Of what book?
First Timothy 5, verse 3.
If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Okay, and verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
Useless wrangling of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself.
And verse 6.
Now, godliness with contentment is great gain.
And verse 11.
That you, O men of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, kindness, faith, love, patience, gentleness.
If I had to pick a verse, one verse, as the theme of the book, I would pick verse 11, where he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. All these things we should pursue, and this is what godliness is. And look at chapter 5, verse 7. I saw there's a different word, and to me it's akin to godliness. And these things command that they may be blameless. And then look at 6:14. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Blameless, we know, is not being perfect. It doesn't mean we're not ever going to make a mistake. It's being righteous. And I see a connection between that and godliness, and pursuing godliness. And then one other word, look at 2:15. Nevertheless, you will be safe in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. We know the word holy means to be set apart for doing the work of God. And so I see these three, a connection in these three words. Any comments on godliness? Okay. I also had another one, sound doctrine. Look at chapter 1, verse 10.
Are you saying that's your second theme?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sound doctrine. Linda, would you read chapter 1? Oh, okay. I crossed something out. Okay, Linda, read verse 10.
Chapter 1?
Yeah.
And immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. About the law.
Yes. And we're going to talk more about that probably next week. But we see that this is the opposite of sound doctrine, what these teachers want to do. Melissa, would you read chapter 4? Verse 6, 13, and 16.
In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished, and on the words
of the faith and sound doctrine which you have been following.
12:13.
Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching.
And that's the sound doctrine. And also read verse 16.
Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you.
So we're going to talk more later about what sound doctrine is. But in these verses, we see Paul's writing, the sound doctrine, that we have Gnosticism here, we have the false teachers, and one thing we're going to talk about next week. They want to do what they want to do, and this is what a lot of people want to do. And they have no knowledge about what they're doing. And so everything that Paul's writing has to do with the sound doctrine and having a life that's godly. Any comments on those? Okay, let's turn to chapter 1.
You know, if you learn these things, we also learn from there, to preach the word in season and out of season. And so, you know, we see that it's not always going to be easy. It wasn't for Timothy, and it wasn't for Paul. It wasn't for any of the apostles or prophets. And so, you know, sound doctrine comes with a cost, sometimes even for us.
Mm-hmm.
Peter writes a letter to suffering Christians because they're standing up for sound doctrine. And Jesus, you know, in Revelation to the churches, mm-hmm. the letters, he stands, you know, this is sound doctrine. You're not doing it. Repent.
Mm-hmm. And what's interesting, when Paul wrote the first thing he quoted, I think he's about to die. Mm-hmm. That's when he says, preach the word.
Yeah.
Preach the word. Okay. Aurora, would you read 1 Timothy verse 1 and 2?
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from the God, Father, and Christ, Jesus, our Lord.
Okay. I ask you to list the pronouns used to describe God and Jesus Christ. What are they?
I didn't know if you really meant pronouns.
Okay, what did you have?
So, I mean, I put, like, God, our Savior, Christ Jesus, our hope.
Mm-hmm.
God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. And for the comes, there's more.
Okay, that's what I wanted.
Okay.
This is what Paul taught in every city, every synagogue he went to. This is the gospel, where it says, our Savior, Jesus is our hope. Can we get hope anywhere else? Hope for, no, we can't. And where he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He's our Lord, or he should be. And I'm, this is the choir here, as you say. But, again, this is the gospel. This is what Peter preached. This is what all the apostles preached. And so this is how Paul starts out this letter to Timothy. He had asked him to stay in Ephesus, and he's going to preach for the church there. What does Paul instruct? See, before I do that, Elizabeth, would you read verse 3 through 11?
I'm sorry?
Verse 3 through 11.
Okay. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love with a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. I'm sorry, let me read that again. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted.
Thank you. Okay. What did Paul instruct Timothy to do while he was away? We pretty much talked about that. He asked Timothy to remain in Ephesus so that he could charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He was ministering to the Ephesians. And as we've discussed, Paul had a lot of confidence in Timothy to ask him to stay there. That was a tough, tough job to combat this error.
In a city of idols.
City of idols.
Damn it was.
And as opposed with Demetrius that we looked at, that was pretty extreme. Contrast the outcomes of false teaching and true teaching. What does it cause rather than godly edification?
Speculation.
Speculation. What else?
To pay attention to myths and genealogy and things that will kind of like vanity, empties, they're empty.
Mm-hmm.
I looked up the different versions for that, and the New King James says disputes, and the King James Version says a minister of questions.
Okay. Disputes is what I use in the King James, but that's what I was looking for. And the reason I was using disputes, do disputes promote order in a church?
No.
Not hardly. They do not.
Does your King James, are you reading the King James?
New King James.
New King James. It talks about it's in direct conflict with godly edification.
Right.
What that says. The Young's literal translation says, "I give heed to fables and endless genealogies that cause questions rather than the building up of God that is in faith." So it is in direct conflict with what edifies the church. And so, you know, getting wrapped up in all the speculations, as was said, you know, It takes away from what God intended for the church to be and his people.
Yeah. And going back to the question, we're contrasting false teaching with true teaching. So true teaching is what brings about what you were talking about, Linda. And the false teaching brings about all these other things.
And your speculation doesn't come from hearing the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So the Holy Spirit put that in. That is in faith, you know, by faith. So, you know, it's what are we going to look at? What are we going to, for our guidance?
Something I was thinking about yesterday, I'm not going to read all this, but in 1 Corinthians 14, we know 12, 13, and 14 is about spiritual gifts, but in there's several verses, but one of them is verse 26. This is 1 Corinthians 14, 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. And that's what we're contrasting here. And and chapter 14 ends with let all things be done decently and in order. So, the focus of our life should be the clear and sound doctrine found in the Word of God. That's what we've been talking about. Describe the false teachers in the following verses. One of these is a repeat on those. So, what were they teaching in verse 3? Were they teaching the same thing as what Paul was teaching?
Strange doctrine.
One version says different doctrine. Different doctrine than what?
Than the truth.
Than truth. And that's what I'm looking for, too. It's a different doctrine than what Paul and the other apostles were teaching. Look at Galatians 1. And would you read verse 6 through 9?
I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed.
What does it usually mean in the Bible if something is repeated?
Emphasis.
So, Paul says repeated just in these four verses, or five, he repeats it. So, he's making a point. He wants them to get the message. Okay, in verse 7, the New King James says pervert. And this is what's going on when Paul's writing Timothy. This is the same writer, the same idea. What were they giving heed to? We talked about this some. Y'all mentioned fables and endless genealogies. Look at Colossians 2. They really had to deal with Gnosticism there. Sally, read verse 18 through 23. Colossians 2.
Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body and by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh.
So the Judaizers were trying to influence the Christians, and it's this idea of a different doctrine. And so, again, this is the same writer, Paul, talking about this. Look at Titus 1:14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So, this is the idea of fables and commandments of men, not commandments of God. This is this different doctrine. And Paul tells Titus, they turn men from the truth. And look at chapter 3, verse 9. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. This is what we were talking about a while ago. We talked about disputes and how it doesn't do a thing for the church. And they are unprofitable and useless. So, and I think we've already read 1 Timothy 4:7. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Have you ever known, and this is a redundant question, of course, have you ever known anybody that left the faith because they wanted to do what they wanted to do? That's what I think of in verse 4. Verse 3 and 4. And again, this Paul was fixing to die when he was writing this. Okay, we're going to stop here. Okay, question C is the one that I repeated, so we've already...